Scripture reading for this evening you can find in the book of Nehemiah, chapter 1. Nehemiah, chapter 1. The words of Nehemiah, the son of Hakaliah. And it came to pass in the month Kislew, in the 20th year, as I was in Shushan the palace, that Hanani, one of my brethren, came. He and certain men of Judah. And I asked them concerning the Jews that had escaped, which were left of the captivity, and concerning Jerusalem. And they said unto me, the remnant that are left of the captivity there in the province are in great affliction and reproach. The wall of Jerusalem also is broken down, and the gates thereof are burned with fire. And it came to pass, when I heard these words, that I sat down and wept, and mourned certain days, and fasted, and prayed before the God of heaven, and said, I beseech thee, O Lord God of heaven, the great and terrible God, that keepeth covenant and mercy for them that love him and observe his commandments. Let thine ear now be attentive, and thine eyes open, that thou mayest hear the prayer of thy servant, which I pray before thee now, day and night, for the children of Israel, thy servants, and confess the sins of the children of Israel, which we have sinned against thee. Both I and my father's house have sinned. We have dealt very corruptly against thee, and have not kept the commandments, nor the statutes, nor the judgments, which thou commandest thy servant Moses. Remember, I beseech thee, the word that thou commandest thy servant Moses, saying, if ye transgress, I will scatter you abroad among the nations. But if ye turn unto me and keep my commandments and do them, though there were of you cast out unto the uttermost part of the heaven, yet will I gather them from thence and will bring them unto the place that I have chosen to set my name there. Now these are thy servants and thy people, whom thou hast redeemed by thy great power and by thy strong hand. O Lord, I beseech thee, let now thine ear be attentive to the prayer of thy servant, and to the prayer of thy servants who desire to fear thy name, and prosper, I pray thee, thy servant this day, and grant him mercy in the sight of this man, for I was the king's cupbearer. Thus far the reading of God's holy and infallible word. Our text this evening is from the first chapter of Nehemiah. We'll consider the whole chapter, but focusing especially on verses 4 through 11. At this time, I'll just read verse 4. And it came to pass, when I heard these words, that I sat down and wept and mourned certain days, and fasted and prayed before the God of heaven. Congregation, what do you do when you receive bad news? Perhaps when you receive the doctor's report that the CT scan reveals cancer throughout your body. Even when you least expect it, when everything seems healthy. What do you do when you hear reports of our country being morally and economically bankrupt? What's your response when things aren't going well in your own life, when you're fighting against sin, struggling with it? What's your response when you pick up the newspaper, when you hear the news, you read of a world in turmoil, of madmen reigning in terror over their people, or of people rising up in fury against their leaders? What's your default setting? Is it to pray? So often that's not the case in our lives, is it? It's the exact opposite. We're pragmatic. We want to see what we can do about this situation. We want to find a solution immediately. Or we say, well, things will work themselves out. The world will write itself eventually. After all, God is in control of the world in which we live, isn't he? We're prone to leave off prayer because we doubt its effectiveness. Or perhaps we struggle in prayer and we wonder what good it will do after all. And if we were to have a show of hands here tonight for those who feel competent in prayer, no one would raise their hands. And so we need to be reminded of how we ought to pray. We need to be reminded of our interceding high priest, the Lord Jesus Christ. And our text this evening does both. There are several things that we notice in this chapter that can help us in developing our prayer life. As we intercede for the church, as we intercede globally for the people of God. As we intercede for the world in general, as we become intercessors for our country. For our loved ones, for ourselves. For fruitfulness in this coming season of planting and harvest. And tonight we seek to learn from God's Word what true prayer looks like. The Word of God helps us tonight to reorient our focus, not on Nehemiah, but on the God of Nehemiah, and how we can reach His ear tonight. There's richness, there's depth to this prayer that we can use for our own prayer life. And as we leave tonight, we can be encouraged and we can be equipped to go before God. And so let's consider first the situation that Nehemiah finds himself in. We find that in verses 1 to 3. He's speaking to those who came from Judah. Those who were part of the remnant. And Nehemiah hears this report of distress. The remnant is in distress. They're afflicted. They're in reproach. There's distress. The walls of Jerusalem were broken down and the gates were burned beyond repair. The work that was begun has now stopped at the order of the king. Nehemiah hears this news. And he reacts, but notice how he reacts. He reacts by praying. And so we see that the first thing that we ought to engage in when we hear bad tidings, or whatever tidings we receive, it's prayer that we ought to engage in. And certainly the children of God, as we see demonstrated in the life of Nehemiah, ought to engage in fervent prayer. And our theme tonight then is simply this. I heard, I mourned, I prayed. Nehemiah's intercession. I heard, I mourned, I prayed. Nehemiah's intercession. And the first thing that we want to consider in Nehemiah's prayer is his contrition, his attitude, his heart as he comes before God. He hears the distressing news of ruin and affliction in Jerusalem and the remnant that's being pressed down. What does he do? Does he march to King Artaxerxes and demand that he do something? That he provide means to rebuild Jerusalem and give the command that this work start up again? No. Verse 4 we read, and it came to pass, when I heard these words, that I sat down and wept and mourned certain days and fasted and prayed before the God of heaven. You see, if we take all these things, we see that Nehemiah, as soon as he heard these things, springs into prayer. I heard, I mourned. Did he become fatalistic? No, he prayed before the God of heaven. Nehemiah recognizes that there's only one thing, only one person that can help him in this situation. It's prayer before the God of heaven. As he goes to prayer, he demonstrates the attitude of heart that we ought to have tonight as we come before God in prayer. When he heard these words, this ill report, he didn't busy himself with pragmatic solutions. He let the full import of these words hit him. Zion is in ruins. The remnant is in distress and in affliction. How did Nehemiah understand this? It was God's work. It was God's glory that was at stake. No doubt Psalm 137, verse 5 and 6 played an important part as Nehemiah heard these words. His understanding of what has taken place in Jerusalem. If I forget thee, O Jerusalem, let my right hand forget her cunning. If I do not remember thee, let my tongue cleave to the roof of my mouth. if I prefer not Jerusalem above my chief joy? You see, it wasn't the physical city of Jerusalem that Nehemiah was so concerned about. It wasn't even the remnant that he was so concerned about. He was concerned about God's purposes regarding Israel. If Jerusalem wasn't being built up, there would be no place to worship God. If the remnant would be snuffed out, there would be no line to Jesus Christ. And if that ceased to exist, what about God's redemptive purposes for Israel, for the world, for the Gentiles, for us? Nehemiah remembered Zion. He remembered Jerusalem. He wept. He mourned for a period of time. He fasted. He prayed before the God of heaven. These are all actions showing deep contrition and sorrow of heart before God. There's no frantic activity, no quick resolutions or solutions. There's weeping. There's mourning. There's fasting and praying. And we would say, is that all there is? Is that all that Nehemiah is doing? Why doesn't he petition the king? Why doesn't he gather the Jewish people in exile for a day of rage against King Artaxerxes? Why can't he achieve his means that way? No, we read, I prayed before the God of heaven. He performs the most important work he possibly could. He prays for Zion's welfare with great alarm, with sadness, with contrition. He hears, he mourns, and he prays. The word for pray here literally means to intercede, to interpose, to place himself between the remnant, the situation in Israel and God. That's what Nehemiah does, and that's what we're called to do on this prayer day. The lesson for us as we're gathered here tonight as the people of God for corporate worship, for corporate prayer. If we look at the circumstances of our lives, of our world, it's not really that much different than Nehemiah's. The remnant is afflicted, distressed, in reproach. Without sounding alarmist, we see the church languishing, don't we? Just reading the magazine from Voice of the Martyrs. The latest one features Christians in Burma, persecuted by the state. God's people in so many countries are in distress. The church in the West is beset by all kinds of error creeping in subtly. We see political protests. We see anarchy. We see rebellion on every hand throughout the world. We agonize, we question, how can the church exist in such a world, under such circumstances? How can God's purposes be achieved in all this? In all these dark providences. Maybe we're hasty to form opinions, to join an action group. Let's learn a lesson tonight from Nehemiah, the man of God. Let the situation that we live in sink into our hearts and lives, sink into our minds. Let it produce the sorrow and contrition that we see in the life of Nehemiah. And let it issue forth in prayer before the God of heaven. Let us go from this place tonight and say, I prayed, and I will continue to pray before the God of heaven. It's not superficial contrition, sadness or sorrow, seeing that we'll lose some economic status or political peace. That's not why we're sorrowful or sad as children of God. No, we're sad and sorrowful because of the situation in which we live, the result of sin, and recognizing that only God can remedy the situation. I prayed before the God of heaven. But there's also, secondly, God's character that we see highlighted in this passage. More than anything, God's character provides the bedrock, the foundation of Nehemiah's prayer, of his intercession. Verse 4, we read that he addresses his prayer to the God of heaven. He acknowledges God's universal existence in the world around him. Theologians refer to this as God's immensity, that he's everywhere. His omnipresence, God is everywhere present. He fills the heavens. In verse 5, he repeats that language, O Lord, God of heaven. You see, Nehemiah is in Persia, in Shushan, the palace. He's far away from Jerusalem and the temple. The temple, the place where God dwelt. Nehemiah doesn't serve just any God. God is not a local deity that's confined to time or space. No, he's the God of heaven, and Nehemiah acknowledges him as such. There is none like him. Nehemiah lived in a culture that was obsessed with idolatry, local gods that couldn't hear or see or speak. But as Nehemiah goes to prayer, he prays to the universal God, the God of heaven. And Psalm 115, verse 2 to 8, reaffirms this and shows the difference between the God whom we serve, children of God, and the wimpy idols of this world. Wherefore should the heathen say, where is now their God? But our God is in the heavens. He hath done whatsoever he pleased. Their idols are silver and gold, the work of men's hands. They have mouths, but they speak not. Eyes have they, but they see not. They have ears, but they hear not. Noses have they, but they smell not. They have hands, but they handle not. Feet have they, but they walk not. Neither speak they through their throat. They that make them are like unto them. So is everyone that trusteth in them. Friends, where's your trust tonight? Is it in the God of heaven? Or is it in the idols, the gods that we've constructed according to our own imaginations, according to our own thoughts? See, Nehemiah can pray to God in Shushan the palace. He can pray to God in the midst of a heathen and hostile environment. He doesn't need the gods of Persia. No, he has the God of heaven. And that's who we have as children of God tonight. We have the God of heaven to whom we can go to. And then too, Nehemiah addresses God's awesome character as the great and terrible God. Last Sunday we heard of the proper usage of the word awesome in regards to God. He is awe-inspiring. He is great. He's terrible. Nehemiah reinforces how we ought to think about God, especially as we approach him in prayer. He is great, powerful in his works and ways. He's completely beyond our comprehension. We limit God with our finite understanding, with our own power. He is terrible, not in the sense that we need to avoid God, but in the sense that we need to fear him. We need to have a healthy fear of God. And children, who displayed that fear of God? Think of Saul on the road to Damascus. He displayed the fear of God in two questions. Who art thou, Lord? And what would thou have me to do? Those two questions demonstrate a fear of the Lord. As we seek to know more of who God is and what he would have us to do. And so we see that God is wholly other than us. He is far above us. He's transcendent. Do we acknowledge that in our prayers as Nehemiah does here? When we do that, when we acknowledge God as great, as terrible, it honors him as the one who can help us in our time of need. It honors him as the one who has granted all the blessings in the past season. And then finally, Nehemiah also acknowledges God's covenant character. In verse 5, he addresses God as he that keepeth covenant and mercy for them that love him and observe his commandments. Nehemiah draws attention to the fact that God has entered a relationship with his people. What is he doing here? Well, he's calling to mind the promises of God and the covenant made to Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. He beseeches the God of the covenant, the God of his fathers, the God who has proven himself faithful in the history of Israel. This is what Nehemiah clings to in prayer. Is that what we're clinging to? The covenant faithfulness of God. So often we underestimate that faithfulness, don't we? But God never fails. He promises and gives mercy even more than we realize. We think of God in human terms. But God is not a man that he should lie. He is the faithful covenant God, the I am that I am. He will never go back on his promise. Read the Word of God. It proves that God is faithful and true. We can plead upon the promises that he's given there for salvation, for prospering, for blessing, for success, as Nehemiah does in verse 11. God's word is sure. His mercy is sure. It endureth forever. There's no shadow of turning with God. Are we pleading that covenant faithfulness with God? What a comfort and encouragement for us tonight. We serve the God of heaven. We're a child of God, we're pilgrims on this earth, and yet we can call out to God as we pray to Him. Let that encourage you as you pray. Yes, He is transcendent. He is the God of heaven, but He's also near. He hears our prayers. He can accomplish whatever He wills. We serve a great and terrible God. Nothing is too small or great for Him to accomplish as we face this season of unknowns. We can be encouraged that He's a great and terrible God. He is great and greatly to be feared. Do we have that right estimation of God, congregation, as we come before God in prayer? That He is great, that He is mighty, that He is powerful, holy, and majestic. Nehemiah's contrite attitude of heart and his estimation of God go hand in hand. See, we must take our rightful place before God and acknowledge God as the God of heaven, as the one who sits on the throne of the universe. Is that true of us as we pray to God? Or do we make demands like a spoiled child? We serve a covenant God. He's established that relationship with us and with our children in baptism. When God comes down in baptism, as we saw some time ago, He speaks an unbreakable pledge. He says, I will be your God, and you will be my people. That's what we have to plead in prayer. Take hold of God and His covenant character. Honor Him by addressing Him in prayer this way. Bask in the presence of God as Nehemiah does. Yes, God is great and terrible. We can bask in His presence. Nehemiah begins and he ends with God. Are we doing the same? Beginning and ending in the God of heaven. And even as we see the character of God displayed in Nehemiah's prayer, we also see his confession of sin. And if we're not prepared to confess sin in prayer, we've not really learned who we are. We've not really taken our rightful place before God. And we've not really learned who God is. That He's omnipotent, that He's the God of heaven, that He is merciful in and through Jesus Christ. And so if we are to pray rightly, we need to confess our sin. It's an essential part of true prayer. Notice how Nehemiah goes about this in verse 6b and 7. He says, I confess the sins of the children of Israel, which we have sinned against thee. Both I and my father's house have sinned. We have dealt very corruptly against thee, and have not kept the commandments, nor the statutes, nor the judgments which thou commandest thy servant Moses. Notice the scope of this confession. It's not just limited to Nehemiah himself. No, he includes himself in the sins of Israel, in the sins of his people. And even as he does so, he places himself between God and the people of Israel. He says, we have sinned, we have dealt corruptly, we have transgressed the commandments. What a powerful reminder for us today. In our day and age, when people will not own personal guilt, much less national guilt. The blame is always shifted to someone else or something else. It's always something outside of us. It's never our own sin. It's never our own devices. Here again, we're taught a valuable lesson for a child of God tonight as we seek to be intercessors for our nation, for our church, for our schools, for our families, for our loved ones, for our friends. There's a collective guilt that we all carry, whether we like it or not, whether we acknowledge it or not. The situation that Nehemiah and the remnant were in demanded corporate confession. Is that also not true of our day, where we have sinned against God? We need to confess it. We need to confess not only personal sins, but also collective sins. And who does Nehemiah remind us of here? Is it not Christ who places himself between us and God? He doesn't have to confess sin like Nehemiah does, because he was perfect and without sin. And yet he was made to be sin. He took the guilt that belongs to you, child of God. He takes the corporate sin of his whole church, of all his people. He takes it upon himself. He has made atonement for that. He has made reconciliation for that. That's why we see the limitations of Nehemiah. He couldn't atone for sin. He could confess sin, but he couldn't atone for the sins of his people. And that's where we're directed to Christ tonight as we pray. That atonement is available tonight for us individually. If we do not know the Lord Jesus Christ, that atonement is made available to you. But it's also available again to the children of God as we pray, as we intercede. It not only cleanses our hearts from sin, but it also cleanses the sinfulness of our prayers before God. I remember the illustration that Reverend Jeff Thomas used here some years ago. But a little girl who went outside to pick a bunch of flowers for her mom. Her mom was away. So the little girl thought she would surprise her mom with a bunch of flowers. Well, even as she was picking flowers, she included weeds and stinging nettle, other kinds of noxious weeds. She took the bunch of flowers to her dad and with excitement showed him. What did the dad do? The little girl turned. He took away the stinging nettle. He took out the poisonous, the noxious weeds until what was left was a pretty bunch of flowers. You see, that's an illustration of how Christ intercedes for us. He takes the sin out of our prayers and he presents our prayers sinless in perfection before the Father. What an encouragement for us tonight as we pray before the God of heaven. We don't have Nehemiah, but we have one far better, the Lord Jesus Christ. And you say, well, what sins do we confess then? Well, notice that Nehemiah confesses a general corruption. He says, we have dealt very corruptly against thee. Can we not begin here tonight, praying to God, confessing that we have dealt corruptly, very corruptly against him? We have dealt ruinously with God. We've imperiled our own lives by sinning against God. Are we acknowledging our sin as a church tonight before God in this way? We have dealt very corruptly against thee. We've done so personally, corporately, nationally. We undermine God's word. We don't take Him at His promise. We don't take His command seriously. We sin without fear of judgment. We condone what goes on in our society by silently tolerating it. We live in a culture of toleration. We deal with God very corruptly. Are we not reaping what we have sown? Are we turning to God in private and corporate confession? Let's begin here, corruption. But notice there's also departure. In verse 7, Nehemiah confesses that the Israelites have departed from the commandments, the statutes and judgments which God had commanded Moses. They had the law, they had the revelation of God to be saved, and yet they departed from it. They went to their own idols for salvation. They went a-whoring for God. They committed spiritual adultery. That's why they were in exile. That's why they were suffering the consequences. Again, we must confess that we're no different than Israel. We've departed from God, from His law, from His word. We've counted them a light thing. In so many ways, we've sown the wind. We've reaped the whirlwind of God's judgment. We've committed spiritual adultery with the world around us. We worship at the altar of materialism. We sacrifice truth at the altar of relativism. We worship the God of hedonism and pleasure. We've lost the right understanding of the God of heaven. The great and terrible God, the covenant God, and we've replaced Him with the gods of our own thinking. How wretched we are. Let's come before God tonight and confess this sin and return to His law, return to His word and plead for mercy. We've departed. Let us return to God and plead for mercy like Nehemiah does here. Let us turn to God's promises as we see Him displayed also in these verses. Thy mercy, Lord, in faith we claim. And that's what we see Nehemiah doing in the following verses. There's not only a note of confession and repentance in his prayer, but there's a holy taking hold of God's promises. True prayer doesn't only confess sin, but it also grasps hold and it cries out to God based on His promises. In verses 8 to 10, we read of that. Remember, I beseech thee the word that thou commandest thy servant Moses, saying, if ye transgress, I will scatter you abroad among the nations. But if ye turn unto me and keep my commandments and do them, though there were of you cast out unto the uttermost part of the heaven, yet will I gather thee from thence, and will bring them unto the place that I have chosen to set my name there. Now these are thy servants and thy people, whom thou hast redeemed by thy great power and by thy strong hand. Nehemiah takes these promises. He brings them to God. He offers them back to God. He says, Lord, thou hast spoken it. He fully expects things to turn around. Notice how he begins by pleading these promises of God. He says, remember. Has God forgotten what He's promised? Not at all, but He delights to hear His children say, remember, Lord, what Thou hast promised. And whenever that word, remember, appears in Scripture, we need to understand that things begin to turn around. God remembered Noah. The floodwaters began to recede. God remembered Rachel. Her womb was opened. God remembered Zechariah and Elizabeth. The name Zechariah means God, Jehovah remembers. John the Baptist was born after 400 years of darkness. The forerunner of Christ is sent into this world showing that God is not yet finished. Things begin to turn around. God remembers. And so here Nehemiah pleads with his action word for God. Remember, O Lord. Take notice of thy promise in the past and how it's been fulfilled time and time again. Do it again, Lord. It's like a child taking hold of the promise that his dad has spoken to and say, "Dad, don't you remember that you've spoken that word? That you promised me that we'd go fishing or we'd do this and that." You promised me. That's what the child of God does in prayer. Takes hold of the promise of God and says, "Lord, thou hast promised." He reminds the Lord of the negative part of the promise to Moses. "If ye transgress, I will scatter you abroad among the nations." That was indeed the present experience of Nehemiah and the remnant. They'd been scattered because of disobedience. But Nehemiah doesn't stop there. He continues pleading. Positive part, he says, "If ye turn unto me and keep my commandments and do them, though they were of you cast out unto the uttermost part of the heaven, yet will I gather thee from thence. Will bring them unto the place that I've chosen to set my name there." Nehemiah is not being presumptuous. Yes, Jerusalem is lying in ruins. The temple of God is not rebuilt. And yet he pleads this promise of God. That the remnant that's scattered across the breadth and the length of the globe will return. God will bring them back into the place that He has designed for worship, the place where He has set His name. On one level, it takes its fulfillment in the children of Israel returning to Israel and rebuilding the temple. But on another level of fulfillment, it takes place in God taking all His people from all the corners of the earth, from all ages and places, and bringing them into the gates of splendor. The Lord has promised. Nehemiah returns his promise back to God with expectant faith. Are we doing the same? We see the world in ruins when we see the church beset all around. Are we reminding God of His promise? Nehemiah is not finished, though. He reminds God of His work among His own people. He says, "Now these are thy servants and thy people, whom thou hast redeemed by thy great power and by thy strong hand." It's as if Nehemiah is saying, "Lord, don't forget the work that thou hast begun and performed amongst thy people. Here we are, the redeemed, the remnant. Wilt thou cast us off? Wilt thou leave off the work thou hast already begun? We're right here, Lord. Remember us in mercy." He reminds God again of the covenant. "Thy people. Here's the product of thy power and might, O God. Don't forsake us." Again, here we have tremendous encouragement tonight to pray using God's word. So often we struggle to find words to pray to God. We think we need to find words to pray, but it's right here. The book of promise. Take it. Pray it back to God. Plead upon it. Are you familiarizing yourself with these promises? Are you bringing them back to God? He delights to hear us when we come boldly pleading upon these promises. It's not presumptuous. God calls us to do this through our text tonight. That's what Nehemiah proves. He prays boldly. He prays believing that God will turn around the situation. Little does he know that he will be used by the king. The providence of God to turn around this situation. Are we praying like Nehemiah? Taking the promises, offering them up back to God, saying, "Lord, here we are, thy people. Remember us." Finally, we notice not only God's promises, but God's ear. This beautiful prayer is bookended with Nehemiah's urgent plea for God's ear. In verse 6a, Nehemiah says, "Let thine ear now be attentive and thine eyes open, that thou mayest hear the prayer of thy servant, which I pray before thee now day and night for the children of Israel, thy servants. Verse 11 again, O Lord, I beseech thee, let now thine ear be attentive to the prayer of thy servant and to the prayer of thy servants. Desire to fear thy name. And prosper, I pray thee, thy servant this day, and grant him mercy in the sight of this man. This man referring to King Artaxerxes. Congregation, what better way into heaven than by calling for God's ear? For God to cup his ear to our prayers so that he will listen and hear us. Nehemiah intercedes for the children of Israel. He pleads for the ear of God. He prays day and night. Again and again, these petitions rise up to the ear of God. Nehemiah says, let thine ear be attentive to the prayer of thy servant, to the prayer of thy servants. If God has redeemed us from bondage and slavery, then we are his servants. And we can plead for the ear of God. Was there something in Nehemiah and the others, these servants who prayed that God would cup his ears to their pleas? Is there anything in us that would cause God to hear us? We know the answer to that, don't we? Those who are children of God know that there's nothing in us that would move God to hear our prayers. That would move God to incline his ear, to be tender towards us. The only reason he is that way is because of his Son. Because of his merciful character displayed through his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. The great intercessor. The one who always has the ear of the Father. Notice what Nehemiah asks for. He asks for success and mercy. That's why he needs the ear of God. He knows he's not going to have success in his own strength. He knows that King Artaxerxes is a stern ruler. He's commanded that the work cease in Jerusalem. He knows that mercy is scarce in the courts of the king, but not with God. So he pleads for the ear of God. He needs mercy from the only one who can bestow true mercy, undeserved favor. He prays night and day for it. Mercy for himself and for his people. He intercedes for mercy. What a picture of Christ tonight this is. He prays for mercy on our behalf. And guarantees success with the Father. We pray to him in faith. Nehemiah is a sinful man. His prayer is imperfect, and yet we have a picture of Christ's intercession. His perfect intercession for his people. He stands between us, sinful people, and a holy and righteous God. Terrible, majestic, and powerful. He's the mediator between God and man. He has the ear of God. He intercedes as a servant par excellence for his children, so that we, his servants, will be heard in heaven. He presents you, child of God, before the throne, much like Nehemiah did. Father, these are thy servants and thy people, whom thou hast redeemed by thy great power and by thy strong hand. Through me, Father, thou hast redeemed these thy people. And so we see that Nehemiah's intercession is not only a lesson for you in how to pray, how to develop your own prayer life, how to have a right perception of God. It's also a powerful reminder that there is one greater than Nehemiah sitting on the right hand of God the Father, making intercession for his own. He takes our prayers. He takes our stammering. He takes our imperfect prayers. He purifies them. He presents them to the Father. He interposes. He places himself between us and God. He pleads for us. If you've never prayed before because you have no relationship with Christ, and you have a powerful example of how to pray for mercy in the person of Nehemiah. You have a powerful motivator to pray for mercy based on God's character and his promises. And even more than that, you have greater motivation in the Lord Jesus Christ to pray for mercy. Because it's in Him ultimately that there is mercy to be found. Go to Him. Call for His ear through Jesus Christ. It's the only way to be saved. It's the only way to have success in this life and the life to come. Not just material success, but spiritual success. Through Christ is the way to God and His throne of mercy. Those who are children of God tonight, let's go from this place encouraged, strengthened, having learned how to pray from the life of Nehemiah, but drawing our strength and our power for prayer from our eternal interceding high priest, Jesus Christ. He ever lives to make intercession. So the book of Hebrews tells us. He always has the ear of the Father. 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, 365 days a year. The ear of God is never closed. Because we have Christ as our intercessor. Purifies our prayers. He takes our guilt. He hears those who fear Him. May God help us to pray. Amen.